Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I ask that you would turn to Psalm 27 this morning. And while you're opening, I was asked this morning just to share a little bit of who I am and what I do. My name is John Pearson. I live in Lexington, Virginia, and for the past 6 years, I've been the RUF campus minister at Washington and Lee University. And as of June 1st, I took a new position with Reform University Fellowship as an area coordinator over the campuses in Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. And just want to take a moment to familiarize you with this ministry, which is a part of your church. You may not know that, but RUF is our denomination's campus ministry. And it is a ministry that is called by presbytery to send a campus minister to a university. And originally it was meant to pastor Covenant Children. That was the original intent. But over the years with its growth, probably 80 to 85% of the students who participate in RUF across the country are not actually a part of our denomination. So it's become also a huge outreach ministry to the campus. Currently, there are 5 works in Virginia at William & Mary, at Virginia Commonwealth in Richmond, at UVA, Washington & Lee, and also Virginia Tech. And just would ask that as you think about maybe missionaries that you support, that you also would pray for your campus ministers who are laboring on the university campus to pastor students there. We know that there's nothing quite like the 4 years of being a university student. It is during those 4 years that one's worldview is challenged, stretched, and also formed. And it is a privilege to be a campus minister and to be a part of that time in a student's life. So this morning, we want to take a look at Psalm chapter 27. Maybe a psalm that's familiar to many of you, if you love the Psalms as I do. So let me take a moment and read to you Psalm 27. This is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." This is God's word, and it is authoritative for our lives. So let us pray now that by his Spirit that he would use this word to change us. Our gracious Father, you have given us your word so that we can know you, so that we can know your Son, Christ. And we pray now that by your Spirit, that you would reveal yourself in mighty ways this morning. And Father, I pray that as we look at Psalm 27, you would expose the depths of our soul, that area that we are scared to let anyone see. And that area is one that is full of fear and doubt and worry and anxiety about what is to come in our life. And I pray that we would take comfort. We would take comfort as we have sung this morning that you are the King of the universe, and yet you take pleasure in us because of Christ Jesus. I pray that our souls would rest in that, that it would believe in that and trust in that. And so we ask your blessing now on our time in Christ's name. Amen. Recently, my wife and I were watching a movie, I don't know if you've seen it, called The Pursuit of Happiness. And it's a wonderful film that, to me, I enjoyed so much because during the 2 hours of watching this film, I experienced this just range of emotions throughout. There were times where we would laugh. There were times where we wanted to cry because we just longed for the character to be redeemed in some way because of the circumstances that he found himself. There were times where we were able to rejoice in the victories throughout this movie. And so it just was a wonderful film for us to watch. And as I come to the Psalms, it's the very same reason that I love the Psalms. It's because in the Psalms, we experience a range of emotions there. As you sit here this morning, there are all types of feelings that you're experiencing. And they're different. Some of you are experiencing real anxiety. Some of you are experiencing real joy because of news that maybe you received this week. And as we go to the Psalms, we're able to see this range of emotions. It's why John Calvin described the Psalms as an anatomy of our soul. Because it's in the Psalms that we experience the highs, the lows of life, the joys, the sorrows. All of the mysteries of life are found in the Psalms. Eugene Peterson is a contemporary pastor and theologian, and he uses this metaphor of a mirror, that the Psalms are like a mirror that expose that which is deep within us. I want you to listen to this quote where he builds on this metaphor of the Psalms as a mirror. He says, "People look into mirrors to see how they look. They look into the Psalms to find out who they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance. The Psalms are the biblical way to discover ourselves. With a mirror, we detect a new wrinkle here or an old wart there. We use a mirror when shaving or applying makeup to improve, if we can, the face we present to the world. With the Psalms, we bring into awareness an ancient sorrow. We release a latent joy. We use the Psalms to present ourselves before God honestly and thoroughly as we are able. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose, the curve of our chin, things we otherwise know only through the report of others. The Psalms show us the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and names." This morning, as we look at Psalm 27, my hope is that it would expose that which is deep within so many of us. An emotion that plagues us. It's an emotion that paralyzes us in our relationships. It prevents us from being the people that God intends for us to be. And that emotion is fear. It is fear. It is anxiety. It is worry. And so often it can take over our lives and the enjoyment of our lives. And I think it's ironic. It's ironic that we live in a culture that's so advanced, both technologically and medically, and yet 43% of Americans suffer adverse health effects because of stress. 43% of Americans experience adverse health effects because of stress and fear. 75% or more of all visits with primary physicians are stress-related. Now, this reminds me of when I was dating my wife. There were two critical junctures in our relationship, both of which caused us to the point of stress that we had to go see a doctor. For me, it was early on in the relationship, and I wasn't sure if this thing was going to take. And as I began to worry about losing this relationship, I begin to stress. And I stress to the point where my throat began to close up. I could feel myself struggling to even swallow. And so I go to the doctor thinking that something is really wrong with me. And he examines me. And then he begins to ask me a series of questions. And in that series of questions, he gets to the bottom line. And the bottom line is, you have this relationship, you're stressed, and your body is reacting to the stress. Well, later on in the relationship, I had professed my love to my wife, at the time my girlfriend, and she just wasn't where I was. And so she was terrified. She was terrified that maybe it was moving too quickly, and so she began to have headaches. And so the doctor told her she needed to journal the headaches. When would she get them? When was she relieved of the headaches? And it was interesting. We were dating long distance, and as she began to journal headaches, the headaches were off the charts every time I came to visit. And so the doctor said, you are stressed. You are stressed to the point that your body is reacting to it. And so we know that fear and stress and anxiety can plague us. Now this morning, we look at Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, we see the heart of David. We're exposed to what he's feeling and what he's thinking, and we're exposed to the fear in his own life. And this morning, I want us to ask four different questions and have Psalm 27 give us the answers to these questions. The first question is, what are King David's fears? What are the fears that we see him speaking of in Psalm 27? The second question is, what is the one thing that will alleviate David's fears? The third is, how will this one thing alleviate David's fears? And lastly, what is David's response to all of this? So the first question, what are King David's fears? And I think that there are two categories of fears that we see in Psalm 27. The first is a fear of threat. A fear of threat. And the second is a fear of disappointment. Okay? First, the fear of threat. And I think we see this in verse 2. You look at the language that he's using here. He speaks of these evildoers who assail him, who desire to eat up his flesh. He talks about his adversaries. And then you move to verse 3, and he talks about this army that encamps against him. And he talks about this war that arises against him. And so all of this is saying that David is being threatened. Clearly David is being threatened. Now, we're not exactly sure when David writes this, at what point in time in his life he writes this, but my assumption would be that he is writing this as he is king. Because we know that when you are king, someone always wants you off the throne. And so as he writes, we can imagine that he is being threatened by these other nations. He's being threatened by these armies that desire his power, that desire his wealth. They desire to rule over his people. So these are the things that are being threatened in David's life. Now, I realize that, at least I don't think anyone in here is a king. But if you think about the very things that are threatened in David's life, these are the things that we also fear being threatened in our own lives. Maybe it is power at work. You're fearful of losing a position at work, a position that gives you power. Maybe it is people. You fear people in your life, friends or family, that are also being threatened. We can imagine that David also would have his money threatened. How many of us fear our money being threatened? Maybe it's the markets, maybe it's your retirement. All of these things cause us to fear and to worry about our future. And that's ultimately probably what David fears here. What does his future hold? Will he be able to stay on the throne of this kingdom? And so we have this fear of threat that David shows us in Psalm 27. But I think that there's a second thing that we see here, and that is the fear of disappointment. I think there are two places where we see this fear come out. First, in verse 9, or actually verse 10, he talks about, my father and my mother have forsaken me. And then if you skip down a couple of verses, in verse 12, he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. And then listen to this line. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. You see, I don't think that there's anything that produces fear in us like the fear of our relationships. Whenever our relationships are threatened, or maybe when our relationships could possibly bring disappointment into our life, we are overwhelmed with fear and worry and anxiety. Think about your relationship with your children. I know I have a fear about how my children are going to turn out. And my fear is not so much, are they going to turn out the way that the Lord would have them turn out? I'm scared they're not going to turn out the way that I would have them turn out. And so I live in fear of this. I think so many of us also have fears of relationships. We fear what people think about us. We fear what people might say about us. And when we live in that fear, we are paralyzed from actually having relationships with other people. It is as if we remove ourselves from community and being involved with other people because we're just scared that they may actually find out who we really are. For some, as we think about relational fear or this fear of disappointment, maybe it's singleness. Maybe you fear not ever marrying. Or maybe it's you are married and you fear for your spouse. You fear losing your spouse. Recently, my wife took a trip with all of her girlfriends to the beach. And so I had the children from Thursday to Sunday, and I hit Friday morning, and I was overwhelmed with this fear of what happens, what's going to happen if something happens to her. And it paralyzed me the rest of the weekend, thinking about what if. You see, the what ifs in our life are really what drive our fears. Maybe it's personal disappointment. Maybe you're one that has set such high goals, expectations of yourself that you live in fear of not actually meeting them. Listen to what Augustine says. Augustine wrote that fear is the response of the human heart. Fear is the response of the human heart when its one thing is threatened. Fear is the response of the human heart when its one thing is threatened. What is the one thing in your heart that when it's threatened, you are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and worry? What is that one thing? Maybe you are thinking about it right now. Is it our comfort? Is it our safety? Is it our security? Is it our children's comfort, safety, and security? Is it our money? Is it our power? Is it our future? Are these the things that, when Augustine says, whenever these things are threatened, we are overwhelmed with fear and anxiety? I think it was C.S. Lewis who coined the term practical atheist. And that is exactly what fear makes us. It makes us practical atheists. You see, we profess to believe in a sovereign God who rules over the whole world, that he rules over our lives, and yet we fail to live that out practically because we're overwhelmed by fear. We're overwhelmed that things just are not going to turn out the way that we want them to. So these are the fears I think Psalm 27 exposes in David's life. This fear of threat and this fear of disappointment. So what's the one thing that will alleviate David's fears? David communicates this in verse 1. Look at what it says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Clearly from verse 1, we see that the Lord is David's reference point here. The Lord is David's reference point in the midst of all of these things that threaten him. All of these things that threaten to disappoint him. Then he goes on to say, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Verse 8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You see, the one thing that will alleviate David's fears is the Lord. And I don't mean to sound trite and simplistic here, but it is the one thing that will alleviate David's fears. But he also talks about this idea of seeking the Lord. And when you look up this word, it means it's a relentless pursuit of the Lord. A relentless pursuit of the Lord is what David is communicating here. And it is that relentless pursuit of the Lord that will alleviate his fears. Well, I think the verses also explain what it means to seek after the Lord. Two things. First, He talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord. Now, one commentator makes a great comment about this. He says that we know that David is king. And this is not an ambition of David to be a priest or a Levite. David's not wanting to change vocations here and go into full-time ministry so that he's always in the presence of the Lord. But he says, he goes on to say, but rather to enjoy the constant presence of God. That is what David desires here. When he talks about seeking the Lord, it is this relentless pursuit to enjoy and to rest in the constant presence of the Lord in his life. Now, there are one other thing that he talks about besides dwelling in the house of the Lord. He also speaks of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. When he talks about gazing, he's talking about fixing his eyes on how beautiful God is. Now, it's interesting that he's talking about this beautiful God in the midst of temple worship. And we can imagine that there were beautiful components to what they did in worship, just like we do. The singing and the prayers that they offered up. But we also have to remember that in Old Testament worship, the temple was a place of sacrifice. The temple was a slaughterhouse. And yet here he talks about gazing upon the beauty of the Lord as he dwells in the temple of the Lord. Why would he say this? Why would he talk about the beauty of the Lord in the midst of this temple worship? It's because he understands what lies behind the sacrifices that were offered, and that is the mercy and the grace of God. That is what he sees there, that God is gracious to him despite these fears that he has, because he understands that these sacrifices signify something much greater, that the Lord forgives him of his sins. And then he goes on to say that he inquires in his temple. And later in verse 11, he talks about desiring to be taught the ways of the Lord. You see, these two things go hand in hand. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. Because as we look at the beauty of the Lord and we understand that he is faithful and merciful and gracious to forgive us of our sins, why would we not want to inquire of his way? Why would we not want to desire the way of the Lord, to obey him and to know what it is that he has for our lives? So this is the one thing that will alleviate David's fears. That is to seek after the Lord, the constant presence of the Lord in his life. The third question that we want Psalm 27 to answer for us is, how will this one thing, the presence of the Lord, alleviate David's fears? Again, look at verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, David clearly knows God as he's revealed himself. And so he uses these metaphors that he is his light, that he is his salvation, that he is the stronghold of my life. And in reference to those things, he's asking these questions: what do I have to fear? If this is true, that God truly is my light, my salvation, and the stronghold of my life, then what really is there to fear? You see, so much of our fear is anticipation of our future. It's driven by the what-ifs in our life. What if this is to happen? Or what if this doesn't happen? And that drives us to fear. And David may be asking the what-ifs, but his answers always come back to the ultimate security his future has, because he believes the promises that God makes to him. He believes the promises that God makes to him. As we think about our future, can we rest in the fact that our future is secure because of Christ Jesus? I want you to think about what Paul says in Romans. He asks this very simple question: what can separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from the love of Christ? You see, the ultimate fear for all of us is what? It's death. It's death for our own lives. It's also death for maybe a loved one. And yet when we ask this question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says not even death itself can separate us from love of Christ. And so we're able to rest that our future is secure in Christ. Now, I think that there are two things that really drive our fears. The first is control. We want control of our lives. That is why we anticipate the future like we do, because we know we don't actually have control of it. And so control drives us to fear and to worry. But not only does control drive us to fear and worry, so does unbelief. Because we really don't believe the truth of the promises that are made to us in the gospel. Do we believe the promises that we have in the gospel? Do we really believe, as Paul says, that all things work together for good for those called according to his purpose? Do we really believe that promise? That all things, even bad circumstances, are working together for good for those who are called according to his purpose? And what is that purpose? What is the purpose of God? That we're happy? That we're comfortable? That we're secure? No. The purpose of God in our lives is for us to look like Christ. That is the purpose. And so all of these circumstances in our life, he is using to shape us and to mold us into the image of Christ. And yet we live in fear and in worry and anxiety. The last question we want Psalm 27 to answer for us this morning is, what is David's response in all of this? Clearly, David exposes his heart, and when he does so, he speaks of fears in his life, this fear of threat, this fear of disappointment. But he talks about that which is his foundation, and that is seeking the presence of the Lord, because the Lord has made promises to him, and he trusts in those promises. And what is the response in all of this? I think there are two things in response to this. First, I see confidence. David writes Psalm 27 with real confidence. Look at verse 3. He says, though an army encamp against me, which I have never had happen in my life. So I can't even imagine what he's talking about here. But he's talking literally, probably an army is encamped against him, ready to take his life. He says, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, once again, I've never had war arise against me, yet I will be confident. David is confident despite this threat in his life. David knows, believes, and trusts that ultimately God has his best interest in mind. This is not, you know, that God's going to work everything out the way David wants it to. He's not saying that, but rather he knows that he has his best interest in mind. I think the second thing we see in response here is reverence. First, we see confidence, but also we see reverence. And if we look down in verse 6, this is where we see it. David says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies and all around me. He says, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You see, worship is the proper response of the promises that God gives us in the gospel. You see, it is in worship that you and I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. But not only there, it is where we can inquire of his way, what it is that he desires for us. And clearly, David, in response to the promises that God has made him, he worships the Lord. A colleague of mine at Belmont University in Nashville writes this. He talks about the fact that we will love something until a new, more beautiful, more believable love comes along. We will inevitably cling to idols. But the gospel comes to us and it brings an expulsive power, the expulsive power of a new affection. A new affection comes in as we see Jesus as more beautiful and believable, and it drives out these other affections. Jesus is my security. Jesus is my success. Jesus rather than fear and worry and control. It is in worship through the preaching, the singing, and the sacraments that our hearts are drawn from other beauties as our eyes are open to see Jesus for who he really is. Worship restores our sanity and connects us to reality. You see, this morning as we sing together as the body of believers, we're proclaiming to one another that reality, that God is faithful to his promises and that our future is secure because of Christ Jesus and what he has accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. This morning, as we hold up Psalm 27 to our souls, what fears in your life are exposed? What is it that you fear being threatened in your life? What disappointments do you also fear? What are the little things that are causing you distress, and what are the big things that paralyze you with anxiety? Are you seeking after the one thing, and that is the presence of the Lord? Are you being reminded of the promises that God has made us in Christ Jesus? Jonathan Edwards writes this wonderful quote, and I'll close with this. He says, there's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and the beauty of that holiness and grace. He says, there's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man cannot have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. Oh, that our opinions, our rational judgments would be transformed into a real sense, the beauty of the one who has redeemed us for all eternity. Let me pray for us. Our gracious God, you have given us Psalm 27 to expose that which is deep within us. It is a desire for control. It is an unbelief in the promises that you have made. And it is these things that give root to fear and anxiety and worry in our life, Lord. I pray that you would expose it. But not only would you expose it, Lord, that you also would reveal the promises that you make to us and for us in Christ Jesus, that our future is secure as we look at the resurrected Christ, knowing that one day our bodies will be resurrected. Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that. In Christ's name, amen.